In our sermon this morning, as we continue our series on discipleship, which we'll be wrapping up, I believe my schedule is next week. I had to double check that in my brain here, but as we bring this series on discipleship to a close this morning, we're going to give some attention to the place and the role of fasting in the Christian life. Now, you might have noticed the title of the sermon speaks of fasting and praying, and so we will certainly be saying a word about prayer. The two, both fasting and prayer, are inseparable, but the reason I did not put a specific and separate sermon on prayer in this series is that we did an entire series on prayer last fall. So if you want to think that through some more, you're welcome to go back and re-listen to some of those sermons. But this morning we're going to give attention to the place, especially of fasting in connection with prayer, in the life of the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to His Word then this morning, let's take a moment to seek His grace. Father, we do thank You for Your Word to us, and this morning as we consider at least some of what Your Word teaches us about fasting in the Christian life, we do ask that You would send Your Spirit, just as He gave us Your Word in the first place, that You would send Your Spirit so that He will help us to understand Your Word. And not simply to understand, but to have our hearts changed by Your Word, and then to empower us so that day by day we will live out Your Word, trusting You and following our great Master Teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, day by day in His footsteps. And now, Lord, to give to Your servant clear thought and clear speech, help him as He opens Your Word to Your people for the glory of Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you think of someone who fasts regularly, what kind of picture comes into your mind? As I sat down and reflected on that question myself, a couple of images occurred to me. The first was the Pharisee. The man from that particular sect of ancient Judaism that might have trumpets going before him announcing that he is fasting. Sees to it that his appearance is such that it makes clear to those around him that he is engaged in some kind of religious act and activity. A picture there really of the show-off and the hypocrite whose heart is not really right with God, but who wants to pretend it is, and to say to the world, look at how holy I am. That's one of the images that might come to mind. Another image that came to my mind was a monk of some kind. Not all monks are the same, of course, but I can imagine that one that practices a great deal of asceticism, denying the body various physical necessities and desires. And so you can imagine this man with gaunt cheeks. Perhaps the bones of his body are beginning to kind of stick out or show more than usual, and he appears perhaps almost sickly. Now, when you think about those two images, does either one of those make fasting very appealing to you? Probably not. It certainly wouldn't to me. Neither of those images, whether of a Pharisee or of some kind of monk that is almost or is sickly, neither of those is appealing. When you think of fasting in general, do you react like the man who wrote, and sorry, I have to chuckle even before I read the quote, "I've fasted on several occasions and nothing happened. I just got hungry." That's the way we look at it. We see a little humor there, of course, in a quote like that. But the implication in that attitude and that perspective is that fasting is a useless exercise. I just got hungry all day. I didn't feel well. And what did it accomplish? What did I gain? Or what did the kingdom gain because I abstained from food? Well, the problem in that case is his and our expectation of fasting. thinking that fasting is to bring perhaps some kind of sudden revelation, which is not the intention, or that there will be instantaneous change to our circumstances if only we plead with God by fasting together with prayer. See, we're not promised supernatural powers or glimpses of God or of Christ or of the Spirit or of heaven when we fast. And so what happens is we have problematic expectations. And so we think, well, all that happened is I got hungry. Nothing changed. Because we don't really understand it. Fasting is perhaps one of the most neglected spiritual disciplines in the Christian life today, because we find it confusing, or we so associate it with that kind of ascetic practice, that denial of legitimate and ordinary physical pleasures. We have those kinds of images in our minds, and so we think that it's not for us today. Now, to be sure, fasting is not, in God's Word, commanded like prayer is. Nowhere does God say, except in the Old Testament associated with particular festivals, the Day of Atonement, where there was supposed to be some fasting, nowhere does God give a general command where He says, you must make sure you are fasting on some regular basis. Whereas He tells us very clearly, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But what we do discover in God's Word, and what we discover in the New Testament in particular, is this anticipation and expectation that Christians will fast, even when God doesn't explicitly give a command to you and me to do so. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. You see, fasting is born out of sorrow and out of longing for the bridegroom, for Jesus Christ Himself. That's what gives rise to fasting. In the book of Acts, we find fasting was practiced together with prayer in preparation for sending out missionaries to preach the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth, and for entrusting a church to God's care as the apostles were departing from it. It's just assumed throughout the New Testament that there will be times when Christians will use this gift of fasting. But what exactly does it mean to fast? And what does it accomplish? Why should we fast? What are its purposes and its uses? Well, this morning, I don't want to say that this will be the final word on the subject, but I hope to help us understand at least something of what this is, this gift of fasting that God has given to us, and then to give at least four reasons for its usefulness, for why we ought to engage in it. In other words, what are its purposes, how God uses it in our lives. First of all, then, we want to consider, what is fasting? Fasting is abstention from food or an activity or anything else that is normal and good in order to commune with God, to call upon Him, to cry out to Him, to pursue His goals and His purposes, all through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot of words in defining it. Let me repeat them for you. Fasting is abstention from food or from an activity or from anything else that is normal and good in order to commune with God, to call upon Him, to cry out to Him, to pursue His goals and His purposes, all through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the essence of the idea of fasting. That we sacrifice good things for a time in order to focus our attention on our communion with God and on seeking His purposes. And we do this only through the Lord Jesus Christ and as we are empowered by His Spirit. I want to make a number of observations then about this idea of fasting. The first is this. That this fasting, this abstention from food or some activity or from anything else that's normal and good, is inseparable from prayer to be truly a fast. If fasting is abstaining in order to commune with God, we're not really communing with God if all we do is not eat or not watch television or not participate in some other activity. If that's all we do, what we're really doing is dieting. That's not a fast. Fasting is inseparable from prayer. Ezra 8, 21 and 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty. Do you hear what Ezra is saying? When they fasted, when they abstained, in this case most likely from eating, perhaps also from drinking anything for a time, what did they do? They sought from God a safe journey for themselves, for their children, and for all their goods as they were on their way or about to embark on their way to Jerusalem. And they implored God for these things. See, it's not just abstaining from something. It's, in a sense, replacing it with that seeking after God, praying to Him, imploring Him, crying out to Him, praising Him. Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You see, when we fast, when we decide we're not going to eat for a day or we're not going to do some other activity for the day, we fill that time instead with thoughts of God and prayer to Him. Not only does fasting always include and involve prayer to God, it includes meditating on His Word. So I'm not going to eat lunch today. Instead, I'll spend that time reading God's Word and praying to Him, communing with Him, filling myself with the meat of what He says from Genesis through Revelation. And we see here in Acts 13 how it's also associated with worship. You know, did you catch what it said there in verse 2? They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. They were engaged in acts of worship. And so fasting is never separated from prayer and from meditation on God's Word and the worship of God. Because the point of fasting is to commune with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important to remember, that it is communing with God through Christ, because it is only through Him as our high priest that we can approach God. A fast on its own by one who doesn't belong to God through Christ doesn't garner God's favor. Because fasting is a gift to those who already belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is a gift given to those who belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when we fast, we commune with God through Christ. And we do it depending upon His Spirit to help us, to see us through that fast, and to fill us so that we will delight in praying to God and communing with Him. And so that's the first thing we need to realize about fasting, that it's inseparable from this prayer and communion with God. Second, in Scripture, most fasts ordinarily involve abstaining from food. You wouldn't eat, and in some cases not even drink, for a period of time. But it involved, in other cases, abstaining from other things. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul speaks of abstention from sexual relations between a husband and a wife. He doesn't use the word fasting there, but he tells us that the purpose of it is for prayer. So I think we can't miss the fact that that would be a kind of fast. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. They give up something that's good, that's appropriate within the bonds of marriage, in order to spend some devoted time in prayer before God, whether it's prayer in general, worship in general, or maybe they're praying for some specific concern or need or kingdom purpose. So fasting doesn't always mean only giving up food. It could mean giving up any other good and legitimate thing. I mentioned television earlier, perhaps turning the TV off. Perhaps we forego taking a trip so that we can use that time to serve God in other ways. You can reflect on that and think about all the different things that you can give up for a time that are good in order to devote that to the worship of God, to communing with Him, and to serving Him. That's important to understand, that fasting is not an exercise on a spiritual checklist. It's not as though God gives you this list and says, look, you need to do these three things in order to be close to me, and so you can appear to be godly. It's not to be treated in that form. See, fasting can be, and indeed has been, used wrongly for false pharisaical type spirituality. And that same applies to all religious acts. Even our Bible reading and study could be misused, and prayer and worship. They can all be used hypocritically and arrogantly to deceive ourselves and others into thinking that we're godly and mature and righteous and respectable Christians. Because look, here's the checklist. We prayed, we worshiped, we read our Bibles, and by the way, we also fasted. It's important as we think of fasting in its association with prayer, and we think of fasting in terms of giving things up in order to commune with God, that we never view it as something on a checklist. Well, we did it, so we must be good. Matter of fact, this is the issue in Isaiah 58, that God is chastising His people because of their misuse, their hypocritical use of fasting. Listen again to verses 1 to 5. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fasts you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? You see, God is looking at His people who are living in sin. They're filled with hatred. They're fighting with each other. They're oppressing the weak and the needy. And yet they pretend to delight in God. Verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. They delight to draw near to God. They're fasting as a religious exercise on their checklist of how to get God's favor. And so we're told in these verses that they humble themselves with all of the external features of fasting, verse 3 and verse 5. Yet God refuses to accept or recognize such fasts because the spirit in which they fasted was going, well, hey, you know what, we better get this thing on our checklist so that God will favor us. Yet their lives showed that they really didn't care what God taught and what God said as they hated each other and fought with each other and oppressed one another. Brothers and sisters, how often, we just can't miss this, how often do we, even as disciples of Jesus, how often do we do the same as these Israelites? How often are you and I filled with hate? How often do we quarrel and fight? How often do we act as self-righteous? How often do you and I look down on others because they are not like us or they don't agree with us? Yet we have our checklist. I fasted, I prayed, I went to worship, I read my Bible. You see, brothers and sisters, fasting is actually a call to repentance. When God chastises His ancient people here in Isaiah 58, He's calling them to the true meaning of fasting, which is to turn from our own ways. That's the principle of sacrifice, of self-denial, and to turn to God, to follow Him and to serve Him. And praise be to God that when we do that, He forgives and He cleanses, and then He helps us to live lives that are in keeping with the goal of fasting, to draw us near to Himself and to spread His love in the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. So why fast? What are the purposes? What's the usefulness of fasting? Four things I want to bring to your attention this morning. First, fasting is for crying out to God for all good things. Fasting is intended for God's eyes. It's an activity that you and I engage in for God to observe. We don't do this for human approval and human praise. We're not to fast in order to be able to say to others, hey, check it out, look what I'm doing. Jesus says if we do that, we've already got our reward. We got the approval of those around us. Oh, yeah, you are something else. How holy you are for fasting. But look at what Jesus says, Matthew 6:16-18. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, fasting is intended for God's eyes only. It's between you and Him, that He might see it in your life and hear your prayers associated with that fast. And He promises to reward you in due course. You see, fasting is a form of prayer to your Father. It's a way to cry out fervently and passionately, Our Father who art in heaven. It's not a meritorious act to gain favor. It's not a manipulative tool to coerce God into doing something we want done. Rather, like prayer in general, it's a means for drawing near to God in fellowship and communion, even while crying out to Him for aid and for blessing. It's part of our cries to God. Lord, this issue I'm dealing with is so weighty and serious and so painful to my heart that I'm foregoing food today so that I can cry out to You. It's a kind of emphatic prayer. Lord, hear me. In Isaiah 58, when God was chastising the people, in verse 4, and He says to them, "Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high." The implication is godly, proper fasting is intended to make our voices heard on high. And it's for our Father to hear. In other words, we're doing this because our Father wants to hear. He's the one who knows you and loves you more than anyone else. And because He does, when you fast, He's observing and watching and listening. Now, even though prayer and fasting cannot and does not coerce or manipulate God, He promises blessing and reward. And that blessing and reward might come only in heaven, but He gives them nonetheless. In Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, just after Jesus has spoken of fasting in verses 16 to 18, He goes on to say, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, God promises He will see your prayers and your fasting in secret. And He says He will reward you. But His rewards are given in keeping with His eternal objectives and purposes for the kingdom of Christ and for your good. So it might be that those rewards don't come until heaven. But God assures you and me that He sees and He does answer our fasts and our prayers, sometimes with earthly reward and blessing, at others, ultimately in the glory to come. And so fasting is for crying out to God and calling on Him with our needs and concerns. Second, fasting expresses our longing for Christ. As fasting is for drawing near, for seeking God, for hungering for Christ, thirsting for the Holy Spirit. When the bridegroom is away, we fast because we long for His return and His presence. Once again, Matthew 9, "Why aren't your disciples fasting?" Jesus replies, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast." You see, disciples don't mourn in the presence of the groom. That's a time of celebration and rejoicing. We were at a wedding last weekend. Everybody was excited as this young man and woman came and made their promises to one another and entered the bonds of matrimony. It was celebration. There was food and drink and music and smiles and joy. When the bridegroom is present, there is rejoicing. But when he is taken away, when he's not there, there is sadness and longing and mourning. And so the disciples couldn't mourn. They couldn't fast when Jesus was with them. But now that He is gone and they miss Him, you and I, we miss Him. Now is the time for fasting, because in fasting we are expressing our longing and desire to be in His very presence. Think of this for a moment. Fasting was often used in times of mourning, in times of sadness. How does that tie to our relationship with Jesus? Well, if you think about what mourning is, it's a longing for that loved one who is gone. I'm sure all of us have had those who were near and dear who have died. Just think about what that feels like for a moment. The ache in the heart, and how much we wish that they could be present with us just for another moment so we could enjoy them some more. We miss them deeply. Or think, for those of you who are at that stage in life, think of sending off a child to college or to the military. There's a kind of mourning in that separation, because they go away. They're not around every day anymore. And we long for them. We miss them. And so, brothers and sisters, fasting is a longing for Christ in the spirit of Revelation 22. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's what the usefulness of fasting is. When you abstain from food, or when you abstain from some other activity as a fast before God, you realize that your hunger, your true hunger, can only be filled when Jesus comes back again for you and for all His people. Amen. Third, fasting is, at its core, self-denial for a God-honoring purpose. The usefulness of fasting is that we sacrifice our own benefits to obey Christ's call, to lay down our lives for one another. Listen again to verses 6 and 7 from Isaiah 58. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? And he says additional similar things in the following verses. You see, true fasting, God says, is fasting from our own pursuits and pleasures with the intention to fulfill God's desire to minister to the oppressed, to the poor, to the suffering. You see, it's not about a religious activity. I'm not going to eat today. It's about changed lives. It's about repentance. It's about giving up all kinds of things so that we will follow our Master Jesus and follow in His footsteps to bring the gospel to the nations, to assist those around us who are suffering. Because all of these good things are part of the purposes of God. They please Him and they honor Him. Fasting serves as a reminder that our lives belong to Christ. We are not our own in life and in death. We belong body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't live for ourselves. And the fact is, already said some of this earlier, when we think about that, we all stand condemned by the words of Isaiah 58, because you know and I know, we don't live our lives in this kind of perpetual fast, thinking of others, giving things up for the glory of God. Instead, if you're anything like me, you're always thinking of number one, whether we realize it or not. That's where we are. But fasting, you see, is a call to put ourselves at the bottom, to exalt Christ as Lord, and to give up our own pleasures and our own pursuits and our own benefits and our own good things, so that we can seek after and follow the purposes of God. And Jesus comes as the one who answers Isaiah 58 in His life. Luke 4, verses 16 to 19, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as was his custom. We're told he goes into the synagogue and he stands up to read. And he's given the scroll of Isaiah. And he unrolls it and he finds the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Everything that Israel failed in, everything that you and I fail in, Jesus comes as the one who fulfills them all. Do you hear those parallels there? I can't take the time now to point them out one by one, but between what happens in this passage of Isaiah that Jesus in Luke 4 applies to himself, fulfills in a righteous way what God was calling for in Isaiah 58. And so our true fasting begins with turning to Jesus, because in him we find forgiveness of all of our false fasts. Through his gift to the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to deny ourselves and to live sacrificially for the good of those around us and for the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Fasting is to deny ourselves, to commune with God through Christ, to accomplish his purposes. True fasting gives a blessing to others instead of ourselves. And finally, fasting molds us into the image of Christ. You've probably heard the saying that prayer changes us. It doesn't change God. As we learn to pray according to God's will, as we humbly submit to his sovereign determinations, in response to our prayers, we begin to see ourselves changing and hopefully growing and developing in faith and in patience and in godliness in general. And that same principle applies to fasting. We fast to cry out to God in anguish. We fast to cry out to God for other special purposes and kingdom purposes. But as we do so, he works in us to change us. You see, fasting provides us a taste of the principle, take up your cross and follow me. Because in fasting, we deny ourselves and we make sacrifices for the good of others. We spread the gospel. And when we do this, the Lord is at work in our hearts, molding our character to conform to that of Jesus Christ, growing you and me in godliness and holiness. And so what happens? The world can encounter Christ through you more and more. And what greater joy and privilege can we have than to reflect the image of Christ and to be used to draw others to him? These are some of the useful uses and purposes of fasting. And may God grant that as you might give some things up, whether it's food or because you have health issues and you can't give up food, you give up television or you give up your other favorite activities for a time. May the Lord grant that as you and I, that we as a congregation take time to engage in fasts, that he'll hear our prayers, hear our cries, make us more like Christ, and use us for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus and the glory of Father, Son, and Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word in all of its riches and richness. Lord, we thank you for the gift of fasting, the call to deny ourselves and to seek you and your ends and your purposes through prayer and meditation, reflection on your word, through crying out to you. O Lord, we pray that you would fill us with the Spirit of Christ. Help us so that we will take time to fast before you, and in this way to draw all the near to you as a blessing to us, to those around us, and for your glory as we long for the return of our Savior. In his name, Amen.